grateful and just honor you. And as we live our life, and Father, we just thank you and praise you in your Son's name. Amen. All righty. Appreciate that song. Open your Bible to Revelation 13. We're going to start and go to chapter 13. We finished up last week in chapter 12, looking at the woman. We realized that woman was Israel, a representation of Israel. But we also have to remember that we're still in the symbolic portion of the book of Revelation. So it's not that we see the literal things, as we'll see tonight, but it's a symbolic meaning to it. So what I need you to do tonight is set something there in Revelation 13, but go to Daniel chapter 7 and set something in Daniel chapter 7. We're going to flip-flop back and forth a couple times, because what we're going to do is we're going to allow, which I think is very important, that we're going to allow Scripture to define Scripture. We're not going to come at this as an opinion. We're going to see what Daniel said about this same time, this same event. And this portion of Scripture in Daniel 7 correlates with what John is seeing in Revelation 13. So as we do this, who we're going to introduce tonight is the Antichrist. And interesting enough, I don't know if there's any other name other than Satan or Lucifer, maybe, that when you hear that name, you automatically think of trouble. You automatically fear. And I guess it would be like when you have your dogs and, you know, it's time for the bath and a dog knows and you can never catch him. Whew, he's gone. It's the same concept when you hear the Antichrist, or if you hear Lucifer or Satan, it should make you tremble, because he's going to live up to his name more so now than in any other time in history. Now, look at the evil. Kim and I was watching a little bit TV this afternoon and watching some of the testimonies of the survivors of October 7th, the ones who from that party got away, and they're describing what they saw and the event, and a couple of them didn't get away, or a couple were taken from their home, and they were one of the first group of individuals to be released. And just to hear and to see again a reminder of the atrocity that happened on October 7th. You wonder at times how much more can man's evil mind come up with. You think you've seen it all, you know. You think you've understood all the stuff that goes on, and the kids and the babies and the women and the men, just everything. But the worst that we've ever seen is not close to what's going to be taking place. And at times that really bothers me, because I know there's people that I know that doesn't know Christ. And so I would never want anyone to go through this. So when we dig into this, we're only going to look at a couple verses, but then we're going to really study this in a way that allows, again, Scripture to define Scripture. So when we look at verse 1 and 2, first of all, one of the things I want to share is this concept of the name beast. It's most awfully given to Satan, the beast, and rightfully so, because the word beast or the name beast is found 37 times in the book of Revelation, and it's found 7 times in Daniel. And so some few times it refers to the literal beast, but for the most part it refers to Satan. So we know that name of that beast, and so when you think of that name itself, he's going to live up to it. So let's look at verse 1 and 2. We're probably not going to get past verse 1 and 2 tonight. So it says in verse 13, verse 1, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like feet of a bear, and his mouth was a mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and a great authority." So this individual, and again, symbolic, thinking through how he's describing him, this is not a literal beast that's going to look like this. How do we know that? Well, when is the Antichrist revealed? Halfway through. We know he's on scene, but halfway through, he's on scene the beginning of the tribulation. Halfway on scene is where we see him coming in this caliber of a beastly attitude. He's going to turn against Israel and everything's going to go crazy. So if this was a literal animal coming out of the water, how many people that are still on the earth do you think would follow him? This is not a literal beast or a literal creature. It's not like the, you know, the great Loch Ness monster that was thrown around here years and years and years ago. But they would never follow someone like this. So again, what's the symbolic meaning? What is going on with this? Well, we want to look at this, and again, with a way that Daniel would also have looked at it, because I think it's very revealing when we look at both texts, realizing that both of them are talking about the beast. So what does John mean when he says the beast will come out of the sea? As we look at that, again, comparing Scripture with Scripture, turn to Daniel chapter 7. If you haven't there, set something in Revelation. First time we go to Daniel 7. And I want to read verses 2 and 3. It says in verse 2 of Daniel 7, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. So this, again, is referring to this great sea, or the beast coming up out of the sea. And so when you look at this sea, again, comparing, the four beasts that Daniel saw, again, were what? The four Gentile empires. So again, Daniel did not see a beast per se. He saw this beast that symbolically meant the four Gentile empires. So those four empires, basically, we know that as we see, one of them was the first one, Babylon, was the very first Greek Gentile empire. Medo-Persia was the second. Greece was the third, and Rome was the fourth. So from Daniel's perspective, and again, Daniel's looking forward, and he's looking at these four beasts, or this beast coming out of the sea, again, and we know the winds were turning, and the sea came, or they gave up from the sea. And as we understand what he is trying to say, I think the symbolic meaning to this is that when these four empires, realizing that the Antichrist is going to come from the Gentile line. The Antichrist is not going to be a Jew. The Antichrist is not going to be someone who comes from the Israel line. It's going to be coming from the Gentile line. And so this beast that Daniel saw was, again, the four empires. And we know those empires were on scene. And the sea in Daniel 7 basically are the same as we see in Revelations chapter 13. So the sea is basically, it's just the mankind, humankind, the sea of people. And if we turn in Revelation, set whatever you have in Daniel 7, go back to Revelation, but go to chapter 17. And in Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, we get a little bit of an understanding of what this sea is. So Revelation 17, verse 15. In verse 15, it says that, then he said to me, the waters which you saw here where the harlot sits are people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So John himself described for us what that sea is, and that is basically mankind. It's basically where the line of the Antichrist will come from. So as Daniel's looking forward to this, we also realize that the nations where the Antichrist come from, the empires mentioned in the book of Daniel, basically really treated, you look at all four of those empires, and they treated human or mankind very beastly-like. I mean, with all the tortures they did, with all the wars that they did, and all that was conquered by all four of those nations or empires. And it's very significant to, as we see these empires, because where we're going to head to is basically the Antichrist, and then there's another one that's going to come up as we go into 13 verse 11. There's a beast that comes up from the earth, which we're going to study in a few weeks. So we have this beast coming from the sea, basically is the Antichrist, is coming from the pole of the multitudes of people from the Gentile side. So, again, symbolic. They're both putting that together. And the interesting thing is why would John call him a beast? Again, we realize the beast name has been given to him. And but John understood him to be the Antichrist. Because if you go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, it states, as he wrote there, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. 1 John 2:18. So John already labeled a time when the Antichrist was coming. So at this point, he very easily could have said, I saw the Antichrist coming out of the sea, but he says the beast. And so to me, it's important to see that distinction, because when John knew who that person was, again, we need to remember the symbolic importance of it, but he's seeing this image that is representative of a reality. So we need to understand that this is, it's not a true beast. It's a representative of the reality that's going to be there. And he describes the beast because this is a perfect description of the characteristic of the Antichrist. So what John is describing, the concept beast, he's describing the characteristic of the Antichrist. He's describing someone, basically, that is going to act out as the four in Daniel, four-headed beast in Daniel, acted out like a barbaric leader against the people. So the term beast fits him well. So this term beast is given again, as we saw in Revelation 13. And when that term, the beast, is given, again, as he says, Daniel agrees with this, the beast that rose out of the sea was quite unusual appearance, no doubt, as we saw in verse 3. Verse 3 says of Revelation 13, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. All the world marveled and followed the beast. So again, it's not going to be a literal beast that looks like John described him in verse 2. It's going to be an Antichrist, and we know it is said of Lucifer that he was fair to look upon, that he was someone of good looks, or someone that you and I would look at and think, hey, there's a good guy. And so he's not going to be this little beast. He's going to be someone that they are willing to follow. But as he comes on scene, we need to realize, as John goes a little deeper in his description in what this beast looks like. And again, we saw he described him in verse 2, that like a leopard, his feet feet like a bear, his mouth was the mouth of a lion. And so going back again, flipping back, go to Daniel chapter 7 again, because in Daniel chapter 7, we have a description from Daniel about the beast that he sees. And look at verse 4, 5, and 6 of Daniel 7. Verse 4 states that the first was like a lion and had eagle wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, and raised up in one side and had 3 ribs in the mouth between its teeth. And they said this to it, arise and devour much flesh. And then verse 6, after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also dominion was given to it. So you see the same three animals, same three things mentioned, the leopard, the bear's feet, and then at the very beginning, it mentioned that he had, again, John says it this way, that he had the leopard, feet like a bear, and the mouth like a lion. Daniel says the lion and the bear and then leopard. Daniel says it in a reverse order than what John does. Now, I don't know if you pick up on that. When Daniel quoted the three, he quoted the leopard last. John quoted the leopard first. Is that significant? Well, it is if you realize that Daniel is looking forward, so he's seeing it from this direction as he sees the four Gentile empires, Rome being the last. And John is looking at it as, no, this is history. Remember, John, even though it hasn't happened yet, his vision is history. It's happening. He sees it as it's going on. And so you and I couldn't say, even though we're living in the present today, yesterday was history. What we saw yesterday is history. What you saw at noon at lunch is history. It is now 6:30. What you saw at 6 o'clock is history, because it's something that you've seen in past time. So John is looking backward when he does this. So if you've noticed that, it's quite interesting because of that. And again, when Greece the leopard, or when we started at the beginning of Daniel vision, Babylon was a lion, Medo-Persian was the bear, Greece was the leopard, and the fourth beast with 10 horns. The fourth beast with 10 horns is the one John now sees having the 10 horns. So Daniel looked this way, John looked this way, and in the center of their comparison is the Antichrist with the 10 horns. So that may win you a trivial game, that might win a conversation, but you need to see it. Because many people say, well, somebody got it wrong, because this one listed this way and this one listed this way. Well, now you understand why it's listed the way it is. So I think it's very important to see that difference in that, because John, again, he's looking at it the other direction, and it's not future to him, it's history. So I think it's very important. Now, what about the seven heads and the 10 horns? As we look at this, again, it's referring to the Gentile nations. It's referring to not only the Gentile nations, but the seven heads are the seven sequential kings, and the horns are the royal confidence. So it's looking at over the period from Daniel's vision to John's vision going back, there's been that many kings, their leaders or rulers of nations. So again, go back to Revelation 17. And I know we're jumping ahead of the game a little bit. We're going to look at this again, but we'll breeze over it a little bit quicker when we get to chapter 17. But I think it's important to define it. Again, Scripture must define Scripture. So in chapter 17, looking at verse 9, we're going to see a little bit about the context of John's and what he saw with the seven heads, or the 10 horns and the seven heads. So in chapter 17, looking at verse 9, John says, "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five had fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was, is, and is not, is himself. Also the eighth, and is the seventh, and is going to perdition. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they will receive authority for 1 hour as the king with the beast." I hope that cleared it up for you. What John is seeing, again, is simply saying these are the kings. And why is that important? Because the Antichrist, as we see again back in Revelation 13, verse 11, he saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like the lamb spoken of the dragon. He is going to be the one that's even more powered, which is simply going to be not only the Antichrist, he is going to be Satan himself. So Satan himself is then going to come on scene, and it's going to get more, it's going to get worse. But that's the last king and the last kingdom before Christ comes and rules and reigns as king on this earth. So what they are doing is they're setting up. Daniel saw all these kings and all these kingdoms and all these leaders, and they all came from the Gentile pole. And from the Gentile pole, they were evil, beastly, authoritative kings. John's looking back saying, and this beast, it's still happening. These were kings, and they were mountains where it says in the early part of that literally the harlot sat on these mountains. So as this beast is coming out, the kings are coming out, it's narrowing down back down into finally one last king is going to try to rule and to reign and take over the authority of God. We know that's not going to happen. But they are the last kings, talking about the last kingdom that men will ever have. From this point on, after the 3.5 years are done and they've done all their battles, and we know that when Christ comes, the second coming, Christ comes again, he comes with riding a white horse, and he has the white robe, and written on his thigh is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which, by the way, many take out of context. I've heard it used that that's why tattoos are okay. When you go through what Christ went through, get a tattoo. Until you've gone through the Villa Dolorosa and hung on a cross, don't worry about it. But you'd be surprised how people pull text out of context. But he will come down with that written on his thigh. He will come down, and he will set up his kingdom on earth. At that point, man will never rule again as a beastly kingdom. Because then, after all that, 19, 20, 21, 22, in Revelation, we get into the new heaven, the new earth. And listen, we're going to come to a point in our study where we're just done. We're not going to guess what it's going to look like. We're not going to try to tell you what it's going to be like. We're just going to tell you exactly what God wants us to know. And then we're going to be done. All we know is that it's not ever again going to be ruled by the evil mind and the sin-tainted heart of an evil king. This is going to be it. God's coming down victorious. The battle's over. At that point, 1,000-year reign, Satan is put into the pit. He's loosed after 1,000 years, and he gathers his army, which is a very interesting concept. Because in a perfect utopia, ruled by God himself, the heart of man will still be deceived by Satan at the end, and he'll gather his army. To me, that tells me that, listen, we need to be on guard. We need to be paying attention. Because if in that perfect utopia, Satan still can win over people, we cannot win this battle. We have battles every day in our life that we're trying to win, of temptation, of things of this evil world, and we're trying to step forward in Christ and be more like Christ. And, you know, we cannot do this alone. And so, to me, it's a good concept to always remember that when you wake up in your day, you have got to have that relationship with Christ. You have got to have that thought process with God helping you through anything that you face in that day. Because if you come against something, anything, you're never going to win the battle on your own. We are only victorious because he was victorious. And we only live victorious because we allow him to rule and to reign in our heart every day. That's what brings us victory. So as John described these individuals, again, he's symbolically mentioning, and again, realizing that the Antichrist will rise of the Gentile nation, Satan is going to give him power. The power that Satan gives the Antichrist is not going to be as powerful as God, to where God's going to lose. But it is going to be of a power that Scripture says even the elect, even the saved children of God, if they were still on earth, which they're not, would be deceived because he is going to be that good. He is going to have the power of Satan given to him. And listen, I want you to just another little life lesson on this. I see this today. I'm not sure if you see this today. But of some of the people and some of the situations that are going on behind the pulpits today, I truly believe, as John, 1 John mentioned, there are many antichrists, plural, coming. And I think there are antichrists in our pulpits today. I think there are people who do not need to belong or be belonging behind a pulpit preaching, trying to be the pastors, trying to preach the word of God. And I truly believe that they are empowered by Satan today. And good, godly people are being duped. Even the elect will be deceived. Listen, we're living, I believe we're living some of that today in a small, small realm. Because John said they're coming. And again, as we read through that verse in John, that the Antichrist will come. But even now, there are many Antichrists, plural. Singular, then plural. We got to be on guard. We have got to get our minds and our eyes off so much of what this world has to offer. And we really, truly need to be paying attention. Because, listen, you and I will be duped by the craftiness of someone who is empowered by Satan to look the part. If they will be duped, so could you and I be duped. And we know, hey, I know all the scripture I need to know. There's no way they're going to pull the eyes over me. It's not true. And the minute you think you're bigger than that, you're done. You will be duped like anybody else. I have met people. I thought, man, this is great. These are good people. They're good, blah, blah, blah. And time tells. All of a sudden, when they're put in the vice of life, they're a totally different person. But man, I never thought they would do that. I never thought they would go there. I never thought they would backstab. I never thought they would do those things. Listen, we face it all day. We get duped a lot, don't we? That's how well Satan, even today, begins to infiltrate the hearts of people, God's people. Listen, Satan wants to destroy us. He can't beat God, but he can beat up his children pretty good. And that's why we need to pay attention. That's why we need to understand. The Antichrist, we don't know. As far as I know, the Antichrist could be your neighbor. He could be here alive. He could be your neighbor. Nobody knows. He's going to come from the Gentiles. He's going to come from the higher north, I believe, European area is where I think he's going to come from. However that means by birth or by address, whatever that means. But when we understand that, we realize that he could be on scene. How old is he when this happens? And we got an answer? No, we don't. He could be a teenager. He could be a 50-year-old. He could be a 60-year-old. He could be somebody that all he's going to do is live about another 7 years. Because if the rapture happens today, he's got 7 years and he's done. So we don't know. And that's why the imminent return of Christ should always be in your thought process. No matter where you're at, what you're doing, and why you're doing. Imminent return of Christ. And I think that's a very serious note. And I think it's something we should understand. Because the Antichrist is the final session of secular rulers that will ever be on this earth. And man, it's going to be unbelievable. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to come down with Christ. We're going to rule and reign with him when he comes down to set up the millennial reign. Listen, what's that going to look like? I have no idea. How are we going to rule and reign with him? I don't know. All I know is we are. How that looks and how that's all played out, nobody knows. At least nobody this side of heaven knows. So, again, certain points, we just start trusting them. Say, okay, God, I know I'm going to come down. I'm going to rule and reign with you. I don't need to know anymore. I'm fine with not knowing all the details. And I know that goes against our grain, doesn't it? Y'all need details, right? sandbagging on me. Yes, we many things in our life, we want the details. We want to know what it's going to look like. But I think we're going to end there tonight, because we're going to get into chapter 13 in Revelation next week and look at the verses 3 and 4 and some verses following, looking at the fatal wound. So we're going to see some of that happening, what's going to go on with this individual. So keep studying, keep looking at it, reading through, and bring your questions. If don't guarantee I'm going to have the answer that night, but you bring your questions. I've never claimed to have all the answers, but I do know somebody who does. So, well, sometimes we need to just study his word a little bit more, a little bit different to get them, but we will get them. So, let's pray, and again, then we can continue just to really, I hope it stirs you to share Christ to the people around you. God, we thank you again for our study tonight. I pray as we continue to look at it, continue to study it through, that we do so in a way that encourages us. Because, God, we realize just because we're not going to be here doesn't mean we bury our heads in the sand, because knowing what this is like, it should stir us to make sure anybody we know is not a part of it. And, God, I pray every day as we continue to go about our business, go about the world that you gave us, that we do represent you the best of our abilities. And, Father, we just pray this in your Son's name. Amen.